God, early will I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. So I have looked for you in the sanctuary to see your power and your glory. Would you agree with me then that when we're gathered in the sanctuary of the Lord, we ought to be looking for his power and his glory? Amen. And expecting that by faith. Verse 3, because your loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise you. All right, so we see there, and the guys that need notes right now, if you lift your hands up one more time, Brother Bill, Brother Dave, I think Ben, that's your dad. Ben has already got a set, am I right? All right, and so we've got it covered. Notice now, the psalmist says this, David says, that I need you, basically. He says, early I'm going to seek you, my soul is thirsty. My flesh longs for you in a dry and thirsty land. If you'll notice, let's read the introduction in your notes if you don't mind. Notice now, it says, as I sought the Lord for the message I was to bring to you this morning, I felt strongly that I wanted to speak to you about the need for personal revival. Personal revival. There are so many things come against the people of God in these last days. And I think that you would agree with that. That caused them to become weary and burdened, robbing them of the spiritual refreshing that belongs to them. One of the greatest tactics of our adversary Satan. Notice now. One of the greatest tactics of our adversary Satan is to attempt to wear out the saints of God. Now, I want to ask you a question, and I don't know that you want to raise your hand or not, but how many of you, and just answer it to yourself or raise your hand, it doesn't matter to me, if you don't mind raising your hand, that's fine. How many of you felt like you're being wearied and worn out and burdened down? Think about it. Some of you raise your hand, quite a few actually. And so that's a tactic of the enemy to wear us out. Because, you know, if you ask the average person how things are going, a lot of times their answer is not necessarily, oh, things are going great. A lot of times their answer is busy. How are you? Busy. How are you? Really busy. Getting busier all the time. I'm busy, 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 busy. How many of you know that that busyness can be a curse? That busyness can rob you of zeal and fervor for the things of God. Isn't that right? You may even be busy doing the right things. You may even be busy working for God. You may be busy in all sorts of things. But if you're too busy, it can wear you out and cause a burden to be on you that is hard to shake. Is that now right? And one of the greatest tactics of their adversary, as I said, is to try to wear us out, to get us in many cases so busy we don't have time in many cases for him. We don't have time for church. We don't have time for the word. We don't have time for prayer or worship or anything else. I just don't have enough time, people say. Is that not right? But we all have the same amount of time, don't we? It's all a matter of attempting with God's help to prioritize that time. Let's read the last sentence and then that scripture. It says the following verses speaking of the Antichrist who is yet to come. However, the spirit of Antichrist, inspired by Satan, is certainly at work today to accomplish the same. And you can prove that from 1 John 2:18. John said by the Spirit of God that there are many Antichrists even to this day. Is that not right? There's a spirit of Antichrist. Now notice what Daniel said as the Spirit of God gave him this prophetic word. And again, it's speaking of the Antichrist, but it has application today. Notice, and it says, and he shall speak words against the Most High God, and shall wear out the saints of the Most High, and think to change the time of sacred feasts and holy days and the law, and the saints shall be given into his hand for a time, two times, and half a time, 3 1/2 years from the Amplified Bible. The point being this, that he, the Antichrist, and for our day, the spirit of Antichrist, our adversary, wants to wear out the saints. Saints of God. Is everybody doing all right? But how many of you know that for every tactic of our adversary, God has a remedy, doesn't he? Amen? You know, I can tell you all the bad news, but how many of you know the good news overrides and really has more power than the bad news ever had? Isn't that right? Amen. All right, so let's look at some things with this so that we can get a better understanding. Again, I don't have a lot of time, and so we're not going to elaborate on a lot of this, although this is a lot longer than it needs to be because of time. But notice now, let's talk about definitions of revival. We're talking about a personal need for revival. I don't know about you, but throughout my life, I have needed personal times of revival. And every one of us can say the same thing, right? And so let's look at this. First of all, definitions for revival. An awakening, letter A. Revitalizing, restoring of God's people. You know, as of late we've been talking about God wanting to restore. God is a restoration God. The restoring of God's people, a strengthening of those things that remain. And so an awakening, if you've been with us, you know we've been praying for another great awakening. A great awakening that not only will affect this local church, but affect the church in America especially. I believe God wants to have another great awakening that's greater than any awakening, whether it be Finney or whoever it was. God wants to have the greatest great awakening before the coming of the Lord than He's ever had. It says in Haggai, the glory of the latter house will exceed the glory of the former. Amen? And He's coming after a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing. And so He's coming after a church that's displaying the glory of Almighty God. And that involves and necessitates revival. Necessitates revitalizing. Necessitates a restoration of the people of God. And I look out amongst you today and I see people that need a revitalization. Amen. A revitalizing. Letter C, the inrush. I like this. The inrush of the Spirit. This is a word or a definition for revival. The inrush of the Spirit into the body that is threatened to become a corpse. I don't even know the church as a whole can become a corpse if it doesn't have an inrush of the Spirit of God. Amen. And churches have become corpses because they have not had an inrush of the Spirit of God. Letter D, we know this definition. Times of refreshing from the presence of the Lord, which are promised to the church of Jesus Christ in our day and throughout the age of the church. Times of refreshing from the presence of the Lord. The Greek meaning means to live anew, to recover, to make alive, to enliven, to refresh, to rebuild, to restore life. How many of you would agree with me that those are great words and definitions that we desire and should desire even more so? Oh man, to live anew, to recover, to make alive. You know, you need to understand that nothing is beyond recovery when it comes to the things of God. Nothing that you have lost in terms of joy in your life manifested or peace or whatever it is, nothing is beyond recovery with our God who is a recovering type of God. Isn't that right? Amen. And so going on with this, notice now. Various authors define revival as this. Arthur Wallace said revival is divine intervention in the normal course of spiritual things. It is God revealing Himself to man in awesome holiness and irresistible power. Powerful definition here. Notice God revealing Himself. What is revival? God revealing Himself to man in awesome holiness and irresistible power. We need to be believing God. God, I want to have more of a revelation of You. I want to have more of a revelation of Your holiness. More of a revelation of Your power. More of a revelation of Your person, of who You are. R.A. Torrey said this, a revival is a time when God visits His people and by the power of the Holy Spirit imparts new life to them and through them imparts life to sinners. See, revival is not harvest, but harvest comes as a result of revival, doesn't it? Harvest comes as a result of you and I as believers being revived, being made anew, or having a breath of fresh air, spiritually speaking. And so that is all involved with that. Number three, what is revival? Could be answered in these two words. God came. Say, God came. That is the summation of what we mean by revival. God coming. Charles Finney, revival presupposes that the church is sunk down in a backslidden state, and revival consists in the return of the church from her backslidings and reaping the harvest of souls. Andrew Murray, the true meaning of the word is far deeper. The word means making alive again. Those who have been alive but have fallen into what is called a cold or dead state. They are Christians and have life, but they need reviving to bring them back to their first love again. And so revival, personal revival, has to do with you and I as believers. Now, I want us to look at these things. I can't go into a lot of detail about some of this, unfortunately, but we want to get into this. And in the course of the next several months, we're still going to be coming back to many of these things. But notice now, evidence that you need a personal revival. Let's look at some of these things. And there's no doubt more. There's no doubt more. But evidence that you need a personal revival. Letter A. Again, we're going to go through these quickly. You can take these home. You can meditate on this. You can look up the scripture. You can bring it to prayer. But notice the first one. When prayer ceases to be a vital part of your life, it has been said revival delays because prayer decays. Now, I'm going to talk more about prayer in a few minutes, but notice again, if you have or want to see whether you have evidence of a need for personal revival, what is your prayer life like? I'm talking about your personal prayer life. Do you only pray? Do you only pray those foxhole prayers? Do you only pray those prayers when you're in trouble and the battle's raging? Or do you have an intimacy, a time of prayer alone with God when everything's going fine? How is your prayer life? You can only answer that question between you and God. Letter B. Again, you know you need personal revival. When you lose your love for hearing the preaching and the teaching of God's Word and the reading of it. When you've lost your love, when you've lost your excitement, when you've lost your expectancy, when you've lost that passion that says, I want to hear the Word of God. Jeremiah 15:60 says, I found your words and I did eat them and they were unto me the joy and the rejoicing of my heart. We know we need personal revival when the Word of God preached or taught or even read by us ourselves, when it no longer carries with it a joy and a rejoicing, when we don't have that burning in our heart for the Word of God, we know we need a personal revival in our hearts. Going on with this, and Nehemiah 8, 1 through 12, you need to take that and read that. It talks about the people of God after Nehemiah and those that came with him rebuilt the walls. It says that they got up, Ezra got up there and began to speak the Word of God, began to speak the law of God. And there were others there that began to expound on the law. And the people were so hungry, they stood for hours hearing the Word of God. They stood for hours and they began to weep. They didn't weep because it was saddened them. They wept because they had realized how much they had missed for so long. They had been without it for so long. It was a weeping that they had not had it for all those many years. And now finally they were getting it. Are you understanding what I'm saying? Then they are encouraged to not weep. Don't be weeping, but know that the joy of the Lord is your strength. Letter C. You know you need personal revival when thoughts about eternal things cease to be regular and or important. When thoughts about eternal things cease to be regular and or important. Letter D, when you pardon your sin. When you pardon your own sin with self-righteousness, saying, the Lord knows I'm just dust, or that is the way I am, or things like I'm just human, or God knows my heart. God knows your heart, but He also knows your deeds. Isn't that right? All right. And so when we become, you could say, callous to our own sin, it goes on in letter E. We know we need spiritual revival when pointed spiritual discussions are an embarrassment and make you uncomfortable. Spiritual discussion, do they embarrass you to make you uncomfortable? When you're talking with someone or when someone else that you're with begins to witness to somebody, are you embarrassed? Are you uncomfortable by that? If so, you need a spiritual revival. You need a new revival, personal revival in your life. Letter F. You know you need a personal revival when things like recreation, sports, and entertainment become first in your life. Let's go over here to Proverbs 14, if you don't mind. Proverbs, the 14th proverb, if you will. Proverbs 14. It says in Proverbs 14:14, it says, the backslider in heart will be filled with his own ways, but a good man will be satisfied from above. Part of the idea of that is that a backslider is filled with his own ways or himself. It is selfishness. It's all self-absorption. You know, there's a lot of things today about self. There's self-actualization and all of this kind of idea. But all of that self stuff is opposite to and contrary to the Word of God. Is that not right? Somebody said, well, I'm so depressed. I don't know what to do. Well, you know, sometimes when people are depressed, not always, but sometimes, and I've told one or two people this when I thought they needed it. Not everybody needs this because it's not the case with everybody. But sometimes people are so depressed because they keep thinking about themselves too much. Are you hearing what I'm saying? I'll tell you, if I thought about me all the time, all my problems, all my situation, all my things, I'd get depressed too. But you know, one way to get free from that is begin to think about how can you bless others? How can you help somebody else? And you know what? You'll find depression lifting 9 times out of 10. All right, and so going on with this again, notice now. It says again that when things like recreation, sports, and entertainment become first in your life, Proverbs 14:14, self-absorption, always about something for your own self-satisfaction. Letter G, when you can indulge in sin without protest of your conscience. And this is not for you to think about so-and-so needs to hear this. This is for us to examine our lives. Because God wants to do great things, doesn't He? I said God wants to do great things, doesn't He? But if we're all this absorbed with these things and not revived ourselves, somebody says we need revival. It starts with the individual. It starts with you. It starts with me. Amen? It starts with the individual. When you can indulge in sin without protest by your conscience, 1 Timothy 4:1-2, you can read it. It says this, that in the last days, the Spirit speaks expressly, that in the last days some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons. And it says they're having their conscience seared as with a hot iron. Their conscience seared or calloused or cauterized like with a hot iron. That means it desensitizes. There's no more sense of feeling to the conscience anymore because they've disobeyed it. They've gone contrary to their conscience for so long, they're not sensitive to their conscience. That can happen to people, believers. It can happen to us. Are you hearing me? And so if you go against your conscience too many times, you can cause your conscience to be desensitized to the conviction of the Spirit of God on the inside of you. And we need to be wary of that. We need to be careful about that. And so if we can do that in our if we can do certain things and our conscience not bother us, then we need to consider the fact that we need a personal revival. Letter H, when aspirations of Christ-like holiness are no longer dominant in your life. You know, in Hebrews 12:14, it says, pursue peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Think about that one. Letter I, we know we need personal revival when the acquisition of money and goods becomes dominant in your thinking. Dominant in your thinking. When the acquisition of things becomes dominant in our thinking, we know that we need a personal revival. Those scriptures denote that very clearly. Letter J, when worship, we know we need personal revival. When worship becomes a weariness, church services lose their excitement. You can mouth religious songs and words without heart. There's no song in your heart, no praise with the ring of joy. You know, in Isaiah 29:13, it's quoted in Matthew 15:8. It says, God said, He said that with their lips they do praise me, but their heart is far from me. And so we need to all consider for ourselves, not by anybody else's thoughts and nothing about somebody else, but about us. Am I just mouthing the words, or is my mind, is my heart on what I'm singing? Am I just singing a song, or am I worshiping God? How many of you know worship and singing are not necessarily synonymous? Right? It's not necessarily synonymous. Are we just singing or are we worshiping? Singing is an act of our physical mouth, but worship is a matter of the heart, isn't it? And so if we join our heart and our lips together, we can enter into worship and praise of God. But if our heart is elsewhere and our lips are just mimicking a song, there is no true worship. Our heart is far from Him. And we need a spiritual revival, don't we? Amen. And you know, you may have to make yourself, not wander in your thoughts, but make yourself think about the songs and the meaning of the song. We had some powerful songs here today. Spiritual truths filling those songs. And man, if you wanted to be ministered to, pay attention to what you see, and then you begin to worship because you are singing and reminding ourselves of the promises and the goodness of God. Going on with this in letter K, we know we need a personal revival when disunity in the fellowship is of no concern to us. Disunity in the fellowship is no concern to us. We know in Proverbs, that should have been Proverbs 6:16-19. Proverbs 6:16-19, the thing that God hates the most is an attitude that sows discord among the brethren. God hates that. And one reason why is because love is the main thing, isn't it? And so we need to contend for love. We need to be loving one another. We need to fight against the temptation not to love. I don't know about you. I've had to repent of not loving people enough. Because, you know, I don't know about you. Maybe this isn't the case for you, but I have been beaten. I've been cheated. I have been stabbed in the back. Are you hearing what I'm saying to you? I have been, you know, treated terribly by Christian people. You say, no, yeah. And you know what? I have to fight it. I have to fight that. And sometimes I fall into the temptation. I fall and I have to repent. Everybody say repent. Say repent's a beautiful word. Amen. But you know, if I'm not careful, I can fall into that pit of not loving, of not caring, of fluffing things off. Every now and then, every year, maybe even as much as two or three times, I need to catch it with God's help and repent of not loving people enough. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Now, don't look at me with that tone of voice. Amen. We all need to fight that, don't we? Amen. Because we live in this world and because people do things and what have you. Just yesterday, and we're not going to make it 11:30 because your faith for miracles was not great enough. No, I'm just kidding. Just yesterday, I was here all day. And, you know, we put those barrels up because you know as well as I do, I'm sure, that if people got in an accident in our parking lot, sure enough, we didn't have barrels up trying to discourage people from coming through there, they'd probably blame us. We'd have some liability somewhere. And whatever. So we put the barrels up. Those guys did, actually. And whatever. And I'm out in this lobby. You know, I'm all by myself here. You know, I'm praying in the spirit and just, you know, seeking God and everything. And I look out there and I see this fella getting out of his vehicle and moving a barrel. I'm fighting, man. I'm fighting it. And I got to admit, one time, I opened the door and I said to him, "Sir, those barrels are there for a reason." And he put it back and went the other way. Praise God for that. Amen. But after that, I decided, you know, I just can't take it. I got to go into my office. I can't look out there. If people move them, they move them. If they don't move them, they don't move them. But I got to keep a good Christian witness and not get upset because they moved our barrel. How many of you know that when it comes right down to it, barrels don't matter? Isn't that right? All right. I'm confessing my faults to you here. Amen. All right. So going on now. The idea of when disunity in the fellowship is no concern to us, we know we need a personal revival in our hearts. And that involves the love of God and walking in that love of God. Letter L. When the slightest excuse seems sufficient to keep you from serving God, you know you need a personal revival. M. When your fleshly senses are out of control, you watch degrading movies and television, listen to ungodly music, and read morally debilitating literature. How many of you know you gotta watch out for what you put before your eyes and what you put in your ears? Used to be a song by a group. I didn't like the group, and I don't even think I'll mention them. But they were a Christian group, and it was basically garbage in, garbage out. You take garbage in, you're going to get garbage out. Isn't that right? And so you need to be watching because your mind and your heart can be programmed in a certain way, and it can be tainted if you're not careful here. All right, now going on with this now. Letter N, when you adjust, you know you need a personal revival. When you adjust happily to the world's lifestyle, for example, unpaid debts, bankruptcy, lying, dishonesty, broken appointments and promises, immodest styles, cheating your employer of a full day's work, etc. We'll just leave it at that. Letter O, you know you need a personal revival when your lack of spiritual power no longer concerns you. There's no restless yearning for more of God and His power in your life. We should always be desiring more of the manifest presence of God and the manifest power of the Lord in our lives and ministering it to other people as well. And then letter P, you know you need a personal revival when your heart is hard. This goes along with love. When your heart is hard, your tears do not flow easily, you are uncaring, abrupt, etc. You do not weep over the things that Jesus wept, like a lost city, the spiritual condition of man, and the sorrows of others. How many of you know we're to weep with those that weep and rejoice with those who do rejoice? Amen. We need to keep guard of a hard heart. We need to watch over that because, as stated earlier with one of those other points, the idea of things coming against us, people treating us wrong or whatever, you know, they treated Jesus wrong. And you know what? Jesus, basically, because of His power and His presence in us, has enabled us and empowered us to not let those things affect us. He's given us power over being treated wrong. Amen? He's given us power to live this life. We can't live the Christian life on our own strength, but thank God we don't have to live the Christian life on our own strength. We can live the Christian life with the strength of God. We are saved by faith, and we're to live by faith, right? Saved by faith in the grace of God. Now let's live. The just shall live by faith in the grace of God, the enabling power of God. We live this life the same way we got into this new life, by faith in the grace of Almighty God. Is that not right? Amen. All right, now, how do we begin? Let's go to 2 Chronicles chapter 7. We'll be ending this real quick here, I think. 2 Chronicles chapter 7. It's hard. It's really hard. 2 Chronicles chapter 7. We know much of this. We don't know all of it, probably, but we know much of this. We read verse 14, and many of us, if not all of us, know chapter 7 and verse 14. We're going to read in a couple of minutes, though, some of the surrounding verses. It says in verse 14, "If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and heal their land." Now, we're going to apply this personally in just a couple of minutes. But notice now, first of all, letter A, humility. The first thing to begin that process of a personal revival, just as stated here, is if my people will humble themselves. Humility. Humility is defined as recognizing our dependency on God. Humility says, I'll do it God's way because His is the best way. In Isaiah 57, verse 15, you'll notice it says this, "For thus says the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place with him who has a contrite and humble spirit." If we're going to experience God's dwelling, I'm talking about, I know He dwells within us, I know He's in us, but if we're going to experience and become aware of God's presence in our lives, it says, "I dwell with him who's of a contrite and humble spirit," to revive the spirit of the humble, to revive the spirit of the humble, and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. And so, recognizing our need for God, recognizing our dependency upon Him, He resists the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. Aren't you glad for the grace of God? Amen. Amen. All right? And so we understand that. Letter B, to pray. Now, it says, humble ourselves and pray and seek my face. Now, I just want to make mention of some things with this concerning prayer. We're talking about personally now. We're talking about personally praying, personally seeking God, personally joining ourselves to God. You know, the Bible says, Jesus said, that God said, "My house shall be called a house of prayer." You are called the house of God, are you not? Notice there in chapter 7, verse 1. You've read it. Many of you have. Notice verse 1. "When Solomon had finished praying, fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the temple," or the house of the Lord. Is that not right? Now notice, I want you to take this in a personal way. It says that when they finished praying, this is about the dedication of Solomon's temple, when they finished praying, fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offerings and sacrifices. Now how does that apply to us today? How many of you know when you pray, there is a purging, there is a refining fire that can take place in our lives to burn up that stuff that shouldn't be in our lives. Prayer is an important part of allowing the fire of God to burn out some junk in our lives. Are you hearing what I'm saying? And then notice now, after the sacrifices, after the burnt offerings, after all that stuff, now we could say the dead stuff in this application, all that dead stuff, all that stuff that doesn't contain the life of God, all that stuff, it says after that fire came down, then glory, the glory of the Lord filled the temple. Now, apply that to you are the temple of the living God. Experiencing His glory, experiencing His presence, right? As a result of prayer, let His fire burn up the chaff. As a result of prayer, let that chaff be burned and let His glory, His presence be more evident and apparent in your life. Amen? Now there's much to be said with this. You notice it talks about in verse 12, "Then the Lord appeared to Solomon by night and said to him, I have heard your prayer and have chosen this place for myself as a house of sacrifice." We as the house of God, as the Bible says we are to be a house of sacrifice where we say, I'm going to deny myself. The word of the Lord came today where I'm going to lay down my life, deny myself. You know, he that loses his life for my sake shall find it. A house of sacrifice. And then he goes on about verse 14, and then going on to verse 50, "Now my eyes will be open and my ears attentive to prayer." When does God say that? When we have humbled ourselves, prayed, sought His face, turn from our wicked ways. Then he says in verse 15, now my eyes will be open and my ears attentive to prayer made in this place. For now I have chosen and sanctified this house. How many of you know you are the chosen of God? You are the house of God. You are a chosen house. You are a sanctified or set apart house. Are you not? God says He'll hear your prayers as you've humbled yourself, prayed, sought His face, and turned from your wicked ways. Then it says that my name may be there forever, and my eyes and my heart will be there perpetually. Now apply that to you being the house of God. His eyes and His heart are with you perpetually. He goes on and he says many more things, but my time is out. And, you know, we'd want to, you know, happy wife, happy life. And so I've got to get you guys to the picnic. Happy life, happy life. Happy wife, happy life. Amen. Verse 21. And as for this house, which is exalted. Now, this is after they've turned away from God. He says and gives a warning. If you turn away from God, he says, and as for this house, which is exalted, everyone who passes by will be astonished and say, why has the Lord done thus to this land and this house? And that's if God's people turn away from Him. The point being this, that God's presence, God's power, God's purging can take place in our time of prayer. We're to have humility. We're to pray. And I have a testimony of prayer there, but I don't have time for it. Letter C, seek God's face. Letter D, repent, turn back, to bring back, to restore, to bring back anyone's life, to refresh, to turn from evil, and to turn to good. Now, you notice there in the 14th verse again of 2 Corinthians chapter 7, I was meditating on this. I know that you're closing stuff up because you want to eat. What was that point that we had there about knowing you need a spiritual revival? But anyway, it says this. Notice now. He says, if we'll do those things, we'll humble ourselves, we'll pray, seek His face, turn from our wicked ways, repentance. Then He says, I will hear from heaven, and I will forgive their sin, and I will heal their land. You know, oftentimes we talk about that and refer to our nation. And thank God that if God's people will do those things and pray for their nation, I believe in the healing of our nation, don't you? But think about this, that word land means territory. It means the place of residence. And so think about that for you in your life. If you need a spiritual revival, if you'll humble yourself, if you'll pray, if you'll seek God's face, then He will what? Hear from heaven, forgive your sin, and He'll heal your possession. He'll heal your territory. He'll heal the place you live. He'll heal your body. He'll heal your mind. He'll heal your broken heart. Is that not right? Because He's the restorer, isn't He? For personal revival, it applies to us in a personal way as well as in a corporate way. Now, finally, in conclusion, notice what it says at the bottom. Someone has said, maybe you should put this on your refrigerator. It's great. Someone has said, if all the sleeping folks would wake up, if all the lukewarm would fire up, and all the disgruntled would sweeten up, would you? And all the discouraged would cheer up, and all the depressed would look up, and all the estranged would make up, and all the gossipers would shut up, then there might come revival. How about you? I believe that, don't you? Amen. Would you stand with me? I'm already in trouble. I'm going to share this message with my wife when we get to the picnic. I'd like the worship team to come.